Fantastic. People of God. Just while we're getting the first slide up, just to say it's really nice to be back. And just to follow on from what Mike brought, just to be really clear, that story, which happened 7 days ago, 8 days ago, happened, number one. These people are friends of mine. They don't make things up. Secondly, it didn't happen in Sydney or California or Indonesia or South Africa, or it happened in Bath. Just down the road, really. And so why not here? Why not in our life? Why not in my life? I'm not preaching at you. I'm just saying, why not in my life? Why not in any of our lives? Which kind of does lead on to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And just to, I sort of reassured Beryl as she sat down, because she was a little bit, oh, that didn't follow on. Well, it didn't follow on. It was an introduction. It was an introduction to my talk this morning, which we'll kind of get into in just a moment. But just a quick recap, as I'm sure you are aware, I know you're following it through here. I know many of you are probably doing the daily Bible readings Monday to Friday. And if not, I recommend them because it helps make sense of the talk. So we're following through this series called The People of God. We started with Adam. The purpose of this series isn't just because we want to have a nice structured teaching series across the church. There is an actual purpose, which is to use these stories of, well, so far men, but as we go through into after Christmas, women as well, women and men in the Bible, to learn more about what, well, primarily what God's like. What he really is like, what his purposes are, what we are like, and what it means to be human, what it means to live in this world, what God's designs are for this world, and so on. So it's a really important series. We believe as we go through this together, then we can really begin to get hold of some things together in a deeper way. So,
previously on the People of God,
we've had Adam. Where we hopefully learn some stuff about what God's intention is, has always been from the beginning of time, to have a family. To have a family who look like him, are like him, walking on this earth. How that went wrong. Didn't go wrong because of God, went wrong because of us. But how the thing that allowed it to go wrong, free will, is just so central actually to who we are and how we can relate to God. It is necessary for there to be free will so there can be love. And I haven't got time to preach on that this morning, but just think about that. That's true. For real love to exist, there needs to be free will. And how God used the free will of the second Adam, Jesus, choosing to walk in the way of his father, to actually bring things back on track for us. But that's another story. We looked at Abraham, a man of faith. And actually, if we read the story honestly, how we can learn about what it means to walk in faith, even in a flawed life. Abraham was far from perfect. But we see even in that flawed life how faith can operate. We have seen more recently Joseph, the whole issues of calling, but how calling can be challenged because we live in a fallen world. And even in the midst of our calling, we can find challenge and obstacles, and Joseph certainly did. But how even through suffering and challenge, God was able to work in that. He didn't cause it, but he was able to work in that and bring restoration both for Joseph and through Joseph to bring salvation to the world, actually, at the known world at that time. You know, they were saved from starvation. And most recently, Moses, the big Cecil B. DeMille story of the big landscape of a whole nation rescued out of slavery and brought to the verge of something. And the human story of Moses' own life being shaped and him going from impulsive and perhaps proud behavior where he thought he could do it himself to a recognition that he had to be totally reliant on God and others as well, actually. And so now we come to Josh. And title, Possessing the Land, Inheriting the Promises, which sounds very big. Again, it sounds like this big landscape, the big Cecil B. DeMille story of the nation. Here they are. Let's just paint the picture at the beginning of the book of Joshua. This whole nation camped out by a river. But it isn't just the big story. We are going to look at the big story as what it meant for the nation. But I believe in just these first few chapters of the book of Joshua, we can learn some principles about what this title can mean for us personally as well. How we can enter in to what we believe God has promised for us. How we can inherit, not generally in life, actually, generally day by day. I was reminded in the prayer meeting before we started in here, you know, Jesus said that we have a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And that's true every day. Every single day is a gift that he is giving to us. Every single day, in that gift of that day, there are things, there are good things that he wants us to walk in. Promises that he has for us every single day, even today. And the question isn't God's will. The question isn't, does God want good things for us today? The question is, will we walk in them? The question is, to use the word will in another way, the will is not in contention. The will is there. The inheritance is there. The question is, will we choose to accept that inheritance? And how will we do that? And I believe there's some important principles even in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. This isn't a judgment thing. It's just so I get a feel for how much I need to explain the story as I go along. Who's been reading the book of Joshua this week? Anyone? A few of us? Kind of about half of us. Okay, I'll kind of talk us through it a little bit as we go along. So there's some principles here, I believe, for us in terms of how we can inherit day by day, but also from time to time, in much the situation that Beryl was painting the picture of when she brought that word to us. There are also specific times in life when we feel, you know, I really believe God has this for me, but I just don't seem to be getting it. And I believe there's principles here for us if we're in that situation. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we'll see how that works out. So what I'd like to do in the next 16 minutes, which is going to be a challenge, but I'm going to bring to you, it's fine. We got longer than that. That's fine. Six stepping stones to your future. Now that sounds like a great title for a book, doesn't it? That sounds like the sort of thing that might get broadcast on Christian TV stations in a nice serialized way. Six stepping stones to your future. And that sounds like I've got life all nice and neat and tidy. And I really, really wish I could stand here and tell you that my life was that neat and tidy. But guess what? It really isn't. And I just want to be honest with you. You know, the reality is, as I bumble through life, I usually make sense of what God is doing looking backwards. Anyone else, you know, sort of feel that? Okay. And, you know, there is actually, there is an aspect of that that I think is kind of right. You know, when Abraham, going back to his story, was called, he wasn't given a complete Google Maps set of directions to everything that he was supposed to be doing. You know, I just had to remind myself how to get here this morning. Sorry, that sounds like I'm complaining about how long it is, but I did have to remind, that's just my memory. And of course, you get this nice, you know, step-by-step set of instructions. Do go to here, turn right, you know, turn left, go this so far, you know. In fact, Google Maps told me how I could walk here as well, which would have taken rather longer than I had. I'd be arriving about now. I could have come by train, apparently, which was I think, going to take me almost as long as walking here from where I live. But anyway, Abraham wasn't given the Google Maps thing from God. It was just, go, set out from here to the place I'm going to show you. And I'm sure it made a lot more sense to Abraham looking back than it did looking forward. But having said that, I think there are things, there are principles we can put in place. There are things we can look at, some stepping stones that can perhaps make our stumbling steps a little easier. So just to paint the picture, the nation are camped out on one side of the river. They've been brought this far by Moses, who has led them through 40 years of wilderness experience. And by the way, as a child, I went to Sunday school and I used to hear these stories, and in my head, because no one showed it to me on a map, I just thought it was a very long way from Egypt to the Promised Land. I thought it would take 40 years to walk there, and they kind of set off in a straight line and, you know, in the end got there. No one ever explained to me that the only reason it took 40 years is because they wandered around in circles and had to sort of learn some stuff on the way. And whilst there were specific reasons for them in that, and there was disobedience involved, you know, the truth is, it can take us sometimes a long time to get to where God wants us to get to. Because God's not particularly in a hurry. You know, time isn't a problem, really, is it, for God, if you think about it? It's important we get there right. And getting there is to do with the lessons we learn along the way and how we walk with him on the way. So the people have got to the river led by Moses. And now it's time for the next chapter. But again, we know the end of the story. We look back. Oh, well, this is the bit where they crossed the river. They weren't in that place. They were in the place of going, what on earth are we going to do next? Our leader's gone, and there's a river in front of us. Anyone ever felt like that, you know? Not quite sure how we get there from here in all sorts of ways. And rivers are scary. Some years ago, we were on holiday in Scotland and we went for a walk, a whole group of us. And we actually had looked at the map. And according to the map, we parked the cars on one side of a river. And we were going to walk up to a bridge some miles up the river, or down river actually, as it was. We're going to cross, come back, and according to the map, there was another bridge we could go back across, and there were the cars. Great theory, except the map was rather old. So the first bridge was there, but the second bridge wasn't. So we walked across some miles, and we were all quite tired, and we arrived, and there we were on one side of this river, and there were the cars on the other side, and there was no bridge. So a couple of us looked at the river, and it looked quite shallow. It was October. The water was quite cold, but it did look quite shallow. And it looked like, actually, it was going to be not too difficult. Maybe we could, a couple of us could get across, drive a couple of the cars round, pick people up, take them back, collect the rest of the cars. Nice and simple. So, impetuous Andy, I was going to go with John, who was fortunately, as it turned out, given how what I'm just about to say, a retired colonel from the army. So we set off, and it wasn't that deep. And it started off ankle deep, and this is not going to be preaching from that bit of the scripture, but it started off ankle deep, and it went up, and it finally reached a point where it was over my knees. That was all. I mean, we're not talking about chest high, just over my knees. But, sorry, the power of that water was amazing, to the point where I got in the middle of the stream, stroke river, with the water over my knees, and I couldn't move. Because I knew if I lifted up either one of my legs, it was going to topple me over, and I'd be swept downstream. So I'm stood there, and I'd gone first, and John behind me had a stick. See, he thought. And he had a stick, so he could put the stick down, and that gave him stability. And he said, Andy, put out his hand, took my hand, and together we got across the river. Happy end to the story. Well, this river was a bit more wild than it was in full flood, according to scripture. So I know it isn't easy to get across the river. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, Joshua chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you. It could be you. It's you. For you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Step one, recognize the time. Recognize the time we are in. If we're going to cross over into something, we actually need to recognize it's time to do that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, Joshua, the time has come for you. Not Moses, you. And part of recognizing the time, if we're going to enter into something new, is recognize that the old has passed away. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua needed to really understand that. Now, I don't know if this was news to him. I don't know if God was actually giving him the news or whether he was reinforcing the news. But Joshua needed to know it. The man he had looked to all of those years through the wilderness, that he had been the number two under Moses' command, he is no longer there. And good though that leadership had been, good though those times, I'm sure they had great times together. We read about some of them in scripture, and I'm sure there was more. But good though those times were, they weren't the time for now. Moses is dead. Joshua, now it's time for you. And this is, as far as I can find out, the last time that Joshua is called Moses' assistant. From then on, he is Joshua in his own right. The time has changed. And In Joshua 3, verse 4, the word comes, you've never traveled this way before. When it's time for new things, there needs to be a humility in our walk that acknowledges that we do not know all of the answers. We might have a lot of experience, but this is new. You've not traveled this way before, people of God. It's a new day. There's new things. This is true for the people on this big macro story. It's true for us whenever we're entering into new things. We need to enter into them with humility. Well, we always need to walk in humility, but we need to enter in with a humility that says whatever our experience has been before, recognize the time. This is a time for new things. But it's also, for Joshua, and often for us, the time for us to face up to taking our responsibility. In humility, but take our responsibility. Joshua had been a kind of, I don't know, operations manager for Moses' CEO position for all those years. Joshua had often been the kind of do-it guy, you know? Moses is up the hill praying, Joshua's down in the valley fighting. But it's very different when suddenly, now Joshua, it's you. And he needs to face up to that responsibility. Keep saying that. Maybe someone needs to hear that. It's time to take responsibility. Next step, identify your territory. What is it? And again, this comes back to the word that Beryl brought earlier on. What is it that God has actually said? Now, it's very specifically spelled out for Joshua and the people. I have given you. What have I given you? I've given you from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. Joshua 1 verse 4. It's spelled out. There is a definition to the territory. Now, it's a big territory. It's not a restrictive one, but it does have boundaries. It's not a completely blank check. Let's find out what God has actually promise. So we're not walking in presumption, but we're walking in faith. Just one of the stories that, excuse me, we haven't touched on, we'll probably do it in year two of the people of God, should there be a year two, is the story of Isaac. And it's a really fascinating chapter where it's looking at the story of Isaac, and Isaac is instructing his guys to dig some wells. And the first couple of wells they try digging, basically the people who own the land chase them off, which I've got a bit of sympathy for, really, because it wasn't Isaac's land. Isaac tried to dig wells on land that wasn't his to dig. Territory that wasn't his. And it didn't work. And it led to strife and dissension. And the wells are called that because of that. It's only when he finds his own land where he's been led to that blessing comes in terms of the river, the wells and water, fresh water coming. We haven't got time to look at the whole story, but it's important that we are digging where we're supposed to dig. It's important that we're stepping into where we're supposed to step. There is territory that is identified. Beryl brought the word. You know, there's things that you want, but let's just make sure we check back with God. Is this what God wants? Is this what he has for us? Now, there are things which are generally our inheritance as the people of God. Those, yeah, that's fine. But then there's specific things we maybe feel called to. Let's just check back with God. That is our territory. And if it is, great. And if it isn't, let's find out what is our territory. And by the way, in our reading of scripture about what's generally true for us, let's make sure that we're reading that properly. Just one quick example, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a great promise verse to put on those calendars that you peel off one a day or one a week or whatever. All things? Leap tall buildings with a single bound or whatever? Well, no. You know, I sometimes hear Christians quote that as basically, well, I can do anything. Kind of need to look at the context of that verse, where Paul is saying, if you look at the context, well, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be in great need. But actually, whichever situation I find myself in, I can do either of those, abound or be in need. I can do all of that through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I know God will be with me and strengthen me, and I can get through it whether things are looking great or whether things are not looking great. Just important to understand context. Okay. So step one, recognize it is time for you. Step two, identify what is it that God has promised. Step three, nice easy one, overcome fear. Yeah, that's all very well for you to say, Andy. You're standing up there with a microphone. You don't seem to mind speaking to people. You're obviously confident, outgoing chap. Fear is no problem to you, is it? Don't you believe it? I think overcoming fear is probably one thing that all of us, every single person in this room, have in common. Each one of us. It's kind of almost been written into our DNA, and we can go back to the Garden of Eden for that, but no time for that right now. But with rebellion came fear. But overcoming fear is absolutely key for Joshua in this story. Wherever you set foot, the land I give you, chapter 1, no one will be able to stand you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, Joshua. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. God speaking to Joshua. Now, let me just ask you a very simple question. To whom do you need to say, do not fear? Someone who is fearful. And God says it to Joshua, not just once, but at least three times here. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't fear. And let's remember, this is Joshua the warrior. This is Joshua, the kind of captain of the army, the one who's, you know, led the battles that they've had so far. This is not Joshua the shrinking violet. This is not Joshua the artistic poet. This is Joshua the warrior. And God has to come to him and say, Joshua, hello. Joshua, where are you? Oh, there you are, sat down and looking quite fearful. Joshua, do not fear. First, in this new position that Joshua had, the first battle he had to fight was against fear itself. And that is that, you know, I mean, it's true for me. that ring many bells for people? God comes and says, look, here's what I have for you. Isn't it amazing? And I go, yeah, but that's really scary. And the first thing we have to overcome is fear. And by the way, I noticed just the other week when we were still reading through the story of Moses. It's not the first time that anyone said to Joshua, don't fear. Moses had to say it to him in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Fear is normal. Let's not be in condemnation about having feelings of fear. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm just saying it's normal. And I, for one, am normal. Well, kind of. Yeah, don't make a face at me like that, Mike. I am normal. I'll keep saying it till someone believes me. And you are normal. And if you feel fear when you feel called to something or there's a new chapter ahead, it is normal for there to be feelings of fear. And the answer to that is not suddenly becoming some sort of alpha male or female version of yourself that can kind of get your act together and yes, I am strong. Why can we overcome fear? Verse 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's not down to our ability to enter in. It's down to God's strength. Which is what Peter said earlier on. It might sound crazy what you're being called to, and that might cause you to be fearful. Let's overcome fear with a knowledge of the fact that God's with us. Step 4. Take action. And this is the bit that I sometimes see people getting stuck with. That we believe God has given us a promise. And okay, yeah, I think I've got my head round it. And I believe God is going to be with me. So I'll just sit here and kind of wait for God to do it all by himself. And my experience, and as I read scripture, and as I see God at work in other people, is that God hasn't chosen, in the main, to work in the world in that way. We don't often see God reaching down from heaven and moving the chess pieces around all by himself. Do we? Do we? Do you? No. He has chosen to work in this world through his creation, going back now to Adam, as his agents in this world, made in his image, and with all of the inheritance of being in his image. That is what he has chosen. And how is that going to happen if we say, yes, I believe this is what you have for us, Lord. Joshua could not just sit there believing that he was the leader of the nation who was going to lead them into the promised land. Something else had to happen. Verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1. God acquaints him with this concept quite early on. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. And we can skip through that verse quite quickly, but let's just think again. Who needs to be told to arise? If I were to say to all of you right now, arise, you would do what? Stand up, because you are all sitting down. So where was Joshua? He is fearful and he is sitting down. kind of maybe hoping that something else is going to happen if he sits there long enough. That maybe the waters of this river are going to open up, or an angel is going to appear and lead them through. And I don't know. But God has to say to him, hey, Joshua, get up. Get up, Joshua. Do something. Take a step. Abraham, I'm going to show you a land. Go. Start. Set out. A step has to be taken. Joshua has to arise. And I sometimes hear people say, you know, I'm just going to wait for God to open a door. And sometimes that is God's word to us. And we do need to wait. We certainly need to wait on God to be clear as to what our territory is. Absolutely, definitely. But I think very often God is waiting for us to actually do something. To take a step of faith. To push a door and see if it opens. And in my life experience, I know my wife and I, our general life experience and our general way that we tend to operate in terms of what God shows us, or things we believe God has shown us for a new direction or something like that, is that we say, okay, Lord, we are going to push some doors and see if they open. We're going to do that listening to you. And if it stays shut, we're not going to crowbar it open. We're going to come back and check in with you and pray. And is this a door that should be shut? Or is this a door that actually we just need to have a bit more faith with and push a bit harder? But we push the door. And that's what Joshua does. He gets up. He takes some action. And then he encourages participation from some others. And this is what he says. The priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off. Now, great words of faith, Joshua. Imagine you're one of the priests. They had to take action. You know, I don't know how it actually, perhaps he had briefed them beforehand. I don't know. But if he hadn't briefed them beforehand, that's quite a sort of interesting thing to suddenly hear in front of the whole crowd of people. Because now you're committed to it, aren't you? You know, the priests are going to do this. Don't worry. Don't worry, everyone. Don't worry. You know, you're not going to get your feet wet. The priests are going first. And when they, as soon as they get into this river, which is in full flood, by the way, as soon as they actually put their feet down, the waters are going to stop. And they had to do that. And they did get their feet wet. Just to start with. Their feet had to touch the water. You know, sometimes our feet do need to touch the water as we take action. It might be a bit uncomfortable for a little while. And certainly, we're going to have to exercise some faith. They didn't have to get to the bank of the river and wait. They had to push the door. They had to put their feet in the water. And then God moved. Step five, we're nearly there. Possess your territory. We take that first step and then we have to keep going. And we haven't got time to sort of go all through the book and, you know, all the battles and the way that worked out. And obviously Jericho happens very early on. And even if you haven't been reading the story this week, you know, everyone kind of knows that Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and, you know, the walls came tumbling down. But they had to do it. They had to walk into it. They had to keep going. They had to possess the territory. Mike and Beryl, really good friends of Lina and myself, and we pulled some leaders together yesterday to hear their life story. And as a part of that life story, you know, it illustrates really well so much of what I'm talking about this morning. You know, in 1966, they both heard God speak to them really clearly that he was calling them to Africa. There was a period of training, 29 years, so that in 1995, they actually moved to Africa and began to enter into what God had for them. And in their head, they were going for 2 years. But if I can put it like this, guys, those 2 years were putting your feet touching the water. And the water started to... But actually, it was 15 years of possessing the land. They stayed there 15 years. There were battles to be fought. There were things to enter into. But here's interesting thing. Most of the verses I'm putting up are coming from the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation puts it like this: wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. And if you read it that way round, it's kind of, well, I don't know. There's lots of ways of reading that verse, but I actually prefer the New King James Version translation, because I think it, in my head anyway, it puts it a bit more clearly. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Because that translation provokes this question in me. What if I don't put my foot down somewhere? It's not mine. God gives us the places where we step into. And we have to step into it. We have to put our foot down. And it's as we put our foot down in faith that we really start to possess that land. Possess your territory. Again, all of these points we could say so much more about, but let's now just identify the sixth and final step. And I've put it final not because it's least important. Actually, I've put it final because it's most important. And it's kind of shot through everything else, really. It's the thread that weaves through the other five. And it's this: pursue God's presence. In all of this, pursue God's presence. In Joshua 1, verse 8, again, I'll use the New King James Version. I prefer it for this verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. We can pursue God's presence through his word. That's another reason why it's so important, this People of God series, that we're, many of us, just being provoked to read scripture more. And in that, to pursue God's presence. And something I just noticed this morning: this book of the law shall not depart from your eyes, your ears, no, actually your mouth. We're supposed to kind of keep rehearsing this stuff to ourselves and to each other. It's an interesting thought. And you shall meditate in it day and night. In other words, as we meditate on, wrestle with God's word, we can really find out what it is that he's promised us. What it is that our inheritance is. We can be encouraged in that. We can find new security in that. So we pursue God's presence through his word, and we pursue God's presence in just how we see him moving. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, now the Ark of the Covenant, It did represent to them the presence of God amongst them, in the camp, in their midst. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God move out from your positions and follow it. Follow the presence of God. And the instructions given are very interesting. It says you're supposed to follow it, but you're not supposed to get too close to it. And my reading of that is, you know, let's get close, but let's not get ahead. Let's not get ahead of what God's doing, but let's keep him in sight. Let's not lose sight either. And here's an interesting thing as well. I don't know how many people we're talking about. Mike, you're the scholar. You've got the doctorate in theology. How many, is it a million or something, people crossing the river? Something like 3 million. So if you've got 3 million people crossing a river, and you've got at the front priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, is every single person going to get a view of the Ark? No. The ones at the front are. Sometimes following the presence of God is actually seeing how God is moving in other people. And we can follow what they're doing. Not slavishly. I'm not saying just copy everyone and go along like sheep. But sometimes we can be encouraged in how other people are moving and following God and say, yeah, actually, I can see God moving through that. And that's what the church is all about, isn't it? That's why we need each other. That's why we need relationship with each other. So, what does this mean for us today? What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for each one of us individually? Where are we sitting right now? Where on these stepping stones are we right now? Are we just on one side of the river and all six are stretching ahead? Or have we started to step across and actually right now we're teetering on step two or step three and wondering where the next one is? I don't know. It's going to be different for each one of us. But here are the six steps again. Recognize the time when God says it's a new day, when God shows us something to move into, either a season of life or a new truth he wants to reveal to us, or just at the start of a new day. Let's recognize the time. Recognize this is a time to be possessing land and inheriting promises. Let's identify what God is showing us ahead of us. What's the territory he's leading us to? Let's overcome fear, not because we're suddenly transformed into really brave, courageous people in our own strength, but because we know that God is with us. Let's, in the strength of that, let's take action. Let's make a step. Let's possess territory. Let's not just take the first step. Let's keep going. And as we put our foot down, do that in faith. And through it all, let's pursue God's presence. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Like I said, I don't know where in those 6 points each one of us is. But just take a moment to identify that for yourself. Are there new things God is calling you to? Are there things you felt called to before? You've identified it, but you didn't know how to enter in. Have you begun to take those steps, but you've gone no further? Have you ended up with all of the best will? Nevertheless, you sit here right now and you think, actually, I've been trying to just make that happen in my strength. I've been striving, as that word came earlier on in the meeting. I just need to pursue God's presence in this afresh. Wherever we're at, let's be assured the Lord your God is with you. He's a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children.